Hey guys, welcome to Crossroads. My name's Matt. You're joining us in the last weekend of a series of weekends we've been calling our I Am Journey. And this week, there's going to be lots of ways for you to participate. The first is going to be communion. You are going to have an opportunity wherever you are to take communion along with us, a team of people all over the country and the world. And so right now, I want you to go grab some soda and some crackers, some bread and juice, really anything you can eat or drink. Have it with you because in a few minutes, we're going to take communion together. We'll set that up and tell you everything you need to know, but I want you to be ready for that. And here in just a couple of seconds, we're going to start our service together. So get everybody in the room, turn the volume up. We're glad you're here.
Good morning. It's great to see you guys. Hey, if I haven't met you, if this is your first time, I'm Chuck Mingo, and I'm the campus pastor here at Crossroads Oakley. And for the last 6 weeks, we've been on an amazing identity journey, have we not? Who's enjoyed the I Am journey? A journey where we've been discovering our true selves. Some of us, for the first time, have heard from God, who He wired us to be. Others of us have met God for the first time. We've met Jesus, and Jesus is answering questions for us that we never thought we'd get answers to. And what we've learned is that our identity is rooted in our story, and we have to understand that we're part of a bigger story. Your story doesn't begin the day that you were born. It doesn't even begin the day that your parents were born. It doesn't even begin the day when your great-great-grandparents came to this country, however they got here. Your story, like every epic story, begins with three words: in the beginning.
In the beginning. Three words unveiling the most epic of stories. Three words holding the most dramatic intent. Three fearless words holding the deepest expression of love. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By His very voice, everything we know came to exist. Through the darkness cut light to reveal each snow-capped mountain. Every sun-parched desert, rivers cutting through rock, waves crashing upon oceans, each set into motion by the master designer. From setting sun to waning moon, from Milky Way to Andromeda, red giants and white dwarves, black holes and galaxies upon galaxies, a seemingly unending maze of expanse spoke of the unending facets of God's character. His mysteries folded into one another like the rings of the giant sequoia trees, like soldiers standing at the ready before their commander. But after surveying His handiwork, His earthly creation, God saw nothing fit to bear His own image. He longed for someone, something to carry His breath, His heart, His living fingerprint upon this newborn earth. And so from the depth of His being, from the very dust of the earth, God made you, the pinnacle of His creation. You're His David, you're His Mona Lisa, sculpted from the most precious material, the coveted lifeblood no man can create. You are a work of art, not a cosmic mistake, not a chance encounter of egg and sperm, but an eternity of architecture set into motion by God's breath. He desires to see you not merely survive, but thrive, to burst forth with every molecule of your being, acting on behalf of His. Your life is for living and feeling, not quieting and numbing yourself until you die. Every label, every category, every bond and shackle that this world has thrown on you tells you you're not enough, that you're not worth rescuing, that nothing will ever change and that there's no hope. But nothing could be further from the truth. The truth is this, that you were born for greatness. You were born to sing a melody the world has never heard. You were born to take the helm of the ship and steer it to glory. Your voice matters, and if that voice is muted, the world misses out on your unique brand of beauty. Can you break free from the weight of this life? Will you hear the voice of the one who made you? And what will happen when you do? Reach out your hand and lean into the wind and silence the voices around you and hear who you were created to be. You were designed for a purpose. You were made for greatness by a God who knows and loves you.
Well, that is so true. You were made for a purpose. I was made for a purpose. One of those purposes is to glorify the Lord. So no matter where you're coming from, what you believe about God, I believe you're here at the right place at the right time. So will you guys stand with me? cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. All the earth will shout your praise, our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
That song, and what I love about that song is it's in the present tense. You give life, you are hope, it's your breath in our lungs. You know what? Jesus came not to just give you a life that was settled with what he did on the cross, but Jesus wants to give you life right here and right now. That's part of what is offered through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so, if you're watching from another city, you probably have your elements for communion in front of you. I hope you do. If not, grab them. Go to the fridge really quickly. If you're in here, though, I want you to take out this communion kit that you got when you came in. Oftentimes, when we do communion, rightfully so, we're remembering what Jesus did when he died on the cross for us and when he rose and when he gave us his life so that we could live a life that only he makes possible. We remember that. But we also can realize that in this present moment. Now, maybe this is not where you are. Maybe you're still in a journey of figuring out what you think about Jesus. This is not something you have to do. In fact, communion is something I would say, if you're not at that point yet, hey, you can just pass this by. This is something for those who have leaned in. But maybe today you want to lean in. And if you do, then this could be your first communion. I want you to take off that top layer, and you'll find a wafer. I want you to take that wafer and put it in your hand. And I want to remind you of the words that Jesus said when he said, I am the bread of life. In a very real way, Jesus nourishes you spiritually, holistically, emotionally, in your identity. And this is just a simple reminder to say, yeah, I want to lean in and receive the bread of life that Jesus is to me. Let's take this together. And you can open up the rest of the foil to get to the juice. In that song, we say, Jesus, we pour out our praise to you because Jesus poured out his life for us. And he poured out his life so that we could experience his life right here and right now. So every time we drink, it's an opportunity to remember we can drink in the life-giving power of Jesus and his presence in our life today. So let's drink in celebration and remembrance of that. And guys, when you think about a God who loves you enough to give his life for you, there's one thing that we can say about him. He is good. Is he not good? Is Jesus not good? He's so good. So we're going to learn a new song. And the chorus of the song just simply says that. You are good. You are good. So let's continue to worship this good God together.
You are good. Good. Oh. You are good. Good.
The night is holding on.
no matter how I'm feeling, you are good. It's really easy for me to say that right now because things are going great for me. But I know when I run through the thick of life and when I think through my past mistakes, a lot of times I don't see that you are good. But I believe that that's true. So I thank you for being good to us. I thank you for being a good father and a good Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Well, guys, thank you so much for singing with us. Before you have a seat, thanks. Why don't you guys turn to your neighbor and tell him hello.
Excited about this Beyond series. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to learn how to not just live normal life. If you're in the grind of everyday life, if you're sort of stuck in mediocrity, this next 3 weeks, we're going to tap into how can we hear from God? What an incredible concept that would be. And as we follow him, get access to power that changes our life. The Bible is filled with stories of all these unconventional things happening where God interacts with our life. And when people do what he says, they get access to power that physically changes reality. And this is going to be an incredible series. It's leading up to Easter. That's right, Easter is right around the corner. In just 4 weeks, we're going to have a time where we can celebrate Easter. You can go to crossroads.net/Easter and see service times at all of our locations, all the places around the country where we're going to meet. And of course, at crossroads.net/live, the countless opportunities we're going to be streaming the Easter experience. For months, we've been working on an all new Easter experience. I guarantee you have never experienced Easter the way we're going to experience it in just a few weeks. It's going to be an incredible party. And if you feel like you are stuck in the bad news cycle, you open up Facebook and scroll through your news feed, you turn on the TV, you're reading the paper like an old person. I don't know what it is, but everywhere you turn, there's bad news. Easter is the good news. Easter is the time to break the cycle. And for everyone in our life, there's not a person around us who we work for, who's in our family, who we are friends with, who we shouldn't be thinking about how can we share this Easter experience with them. How can we invite them to experience it with us? You could set up an Easter event at your home. You could pull your friends and your family together if you're already going to be gathered around Easter and think about how can this experience be happening in my living room so the people I care about can experience good news that will change their life. It will literally be a memorable experience that people won't want to forget. And I don't want anyone in your world to miss out on it. It's going to be awesome. As we end up at the end of our I Am journey, many of us are coming to the end of what has been an incredible group experience. We've been becoming friends with people who we might have just met 6 weeks ago, and what an incredible opportunity it has been to be friends with people, to be known and know other people, to share the things that stress us out, the things that we're really excited about. And I want you to be thinking about over the next few weeks how you might continue to be in a group experience. If you aren't in a group, it's really easy to do. You can go to crossroads.net/groups. You can search your zip code and find a group to join, or you can start a group. And we want to help you do that. So we have resources for you. We have materials your group can do. If you want to start leading a group, we'll help you do that as well. We're excited about groups around here because we think that when we're doing life with other people, when we're in friendships with other people, that's really where we change. We're going to have a time to be generous now as we continue in our service. This is a weekly rhythm we have around here where people who are on a team fueling the things that God has called us to, things like brand new Easter experiences, things like technology that connects us all over the world. And you can go to crossroads.net/give if you want to be a part of that team and set up a recurring gift. And if you're brand new, there's zero pressure to participate We're glad you're here, and we hope you encounter God in a fresh way today.
Our group is named Focus. We're a photography group. Right now, we have about 108 different photographers. They're amateurs, they're professionals, they're young, they're old, every culture. We usually meet once a month at Oakley. We do lots of things. We have photo walks. We have meetings where we bring in other organizations to kind of show us what they're doing. We just have time as a group together so we can pray and just get to know each other. We do 15 to 20 different projects throughout the year. The projects range from working with CityLink with their Christmas portraits to City Gospel Mission. We help with their programs like Step Forward and other events they have. We help out with Wiz Kids and just different organizations in the city. And our focus that we want to have on God, and that's what we call ourselves Focus, because we're not only just focusing on our subjects, but we're trying to focus on God. When I hold my camera, I don't look at it as taking pictures. I look at it as worship. And whenever I pick up the camera, I know that I can get a connection with God. I would say my journey started when I saw that some photographers went down to New Orleans to help out families down there to rebuild their family portraits, and I thought that was really cool. So later that year, I heard this testimony from Chuck, and it just really resonated with me, and it made me go over my life and go through the things that I was trying to hide through performance, just trying to overdo things to make other people happy, but not really look at myself, look at my heart, and see what was really going on inside. So the next opportunity, I signed up for NOLA. And when I signed up, I was just wanting to go on a trip, and they actually made me a leader on a trip. So a little bit of pressure there, but I'm glad they did, because I was able to make some really, really good relationships. And that opened the door really for like the community part of my life. On the way back from the trip, we were kind of like decompressing and just talking about our experiences. And that's when the idea is like, hey man, like what would happen if we were bringing this whole entire photography experience back to our city? Like, what would that look like? Building a community where photographers, a lot of photographers work alone by themselves. So just having a community where we can get together and not have specific expectations on us. It's just us. And we had like people who were like really anxious to get out in the community, and we had photographers who were doing their own separate projects, and we all decided just to get together as a team and start Focus. I mean, I can tell you personally myself, like I wasn't a big community guy. Like any party, any group setting, even family reunions, I'll be like over in the corner and stuff like that. But being at Crossroads and being in the communities that I'm in now and that have been in, you find yourself in that same situation where you want to run, but you have people around you who have the same goals, the same values, the same drive to kind of understand God and build that relationship. And being around that many people, like it kind of, I won't say it transformed me, but it just put me in an easier place to receive from God. And I think that's the most important thing from relationships we built, and just the network we have has just changed a lot of lives in our community. It definitely changed my life. It's just something that I'm glad I have the opportunity to be a leader of.
So encouraging seeing people come alive, seeing new understandings we've had about ourselves while in community with other people. It's just good. So last week, oh my gosh, almost 499 people to be exact, not that anyone's counting, baptisms last week, and how great is that? My gosh. If I was doing normal pastor math, I'd just round that up and say 1,000 people, over 1,000 people last week, but no, a little more honest than that. So, actually, one of the people who I was really excited about was a guy I invited to Crossroads a number of years ago. I used to play basketball with. Call him Big City. He came, and I hadn't seen him for a while. And then somebody brought him to Man Camp last year, and his life changed out of that. And he got baptized with his sons just this last week. Crazy, crazy stuff that's been happening in his life and so many other people's lives. And, man, it's just good to be here today on a number of different levels. So, let me just pray for us before I go any further. God, as that song said earlier, said it really well, you are good. You are good. And I've seen that in fresh and incredible ways. And I'm asking that more of us, wherever we are right now, would see that in a fresh and incredible way.
help your story, help my story to bring your people to a fuller understanding of your love and your goodness. Use my words, God. May they be honoring to you, and may they be in alignment with your truth. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. So I've been following Christ since I was about 16 years old, and I received Jesus into my life. And I've done a lot of discovery over the last, 36 years. A lot of self-discovery stuff, and I never stopped learning. I learned a lot in the midst of this I am journey. One little thing I think I turned the corner on this journey is normally when I do self-discovery, when I try to hear God in a unique environment, when I'm trying to figure out what God wants to say to me, very, very frequently I go negative on myself. I think, but I'm not doing this. I should be doing that right now. Yeah, God's speaking me, and he's telling me how I'm not worthy and this and that. And I'm not saying that God's not telling me those things ever, but I'm saying I've realized that I've kind of erred towards the side of beating myself up instead of hearing God's words of affirmation. Instead of hearing him say to me, hey, you're good. I'm encouraged with you. When we had that little prayer experience that one week, I put this in my entry. I said this. Much of what I used to hear in earlier times like this was corrective. I'm at a point in my life and maturity where I need to go in boldness, and not have doubts about my worth or abilities. Your power and anointing is real. Keep going. Thank you for slowing me down. I must not forget nor deny that it is in my grafting and abiding in you that I have joy and I have power. This is the story of Moses, as we've seen throughout this journey. Moses goes from really being down on himself, not thinking he has any abilities or aptitudes at all. In fact, when he gets the call from God to lead this revolt where they were going to come into freedom, he says in Exodus 4, no, God, send somebody else, not me. I'm not worthy. Send somebody else. He goes from there to 10 chapters later, it says this, and Moses said to the people, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. They will be gone. Mahatma Gandhi. Gandhi, they will be gone. Because God's going to do an amazing thing right now. Oh my gosh, this guy grows up spiritually and the whole nation feels the impact. And this happens because, in large part, not just because he's connected with God and God is revealing himself to him, it's also because he's connected with other people. The big idea and the application for us to take out of here is the sense of power we have is linked to the community that's around us. The sense of power we have is linked to the quality of the people that are around us, the community around us. Community inspires action. Our community inspires action. In the midst of our small groups, our people were encouraging us to keep going after things, keep doing various things, keep buttoning down the hatches and figuring out where we're supposed to go in our life. And this is the way it is with Moses. He needs people around him. He says, God, I can't speak very well. I'm not the right guy. How about Aaron? Can I have somebody else? And God gives him Aaron, who's a better speaker, apparently. He has a community that is around him. Everything of action, if it's going to sustain itself, it must have community around it. One of the more cool communities that we have at Crossroads is the Wheels community. It's a group of men and women who, when somebody goes to trade in their car, if God's blessed you well enough that you don't need the full trade-in value, you can donate to Crossroads, get a write-off, and then that vehicle, then Crossroads funds goes into actually buying the parts for that vehicle, and this volunteer community goes into rehabbing these cars and giving it to somebody who's in our community who can't afford transportation in order to get to work. Because if you can't get to work, you can't get yourself out of poverty, right? And this last week, this community of Wheels celebrated giving away their 700th car. 700 cars. That is awesome. That's action. That is action. And that kind of action only happens when you have a community that is around you. This is why we do things like woman camp. That's why we do things like couples camp. Not just because we like the camp experience, but because we want to get people in campfires. We want to give people an environment where they might have a community that transcends that. That's why man camp is coming up. It's huge. It's important. Deadlines are this Wednesday. It's cut off for this time. Man, you're going to love it. Where we continue to tweak it and improve it every time. Guys, get away. Push yourself. Find a community. Engage. It's going to be important. Number two, community refines ability. When we have action, community gives us the ability to understand what we're able to do, who we are really. Moses, you got to be over 50 to get how funny that is. He is, some of you go, Charlton Heston, who's he? NRA guy, if you don't know anything else. Older guy. Moses, lived in the midst of community. He's got people around him. He sends people over to chart out the promised land, spies. He sends people out in spies. He's got his father-in-law, who actually takes him to the woodshed, Jethro, who's part of his community. And he sees that Moses is just worn out because he's trying to do everything. He's not delegating anything. He's not delegating to any other communities. He's trying to keep all the authority and all the responsibility to himself. So his father-in-law, who's in community with, says this, "What is this that you're doing for the people? You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves slap out, for this thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it." This is, I say, you know, when someone's in community with you, they say, "Sorry, you can't do it." Because we like to think the opposite. Oh, if you're my friend, you'll say, "Oh, yes, you can. Yes, 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 you can. I believe in you, you, you. Yes, yes." Having your community doesn't mean we just like blow warm air up your skirt and try to make you feel good about yourself and things. It means sometimes you say, "I'm concerned enough about you, I want to refine you," and say, "This thing you're doing is not good. Don't do this." This is what Jethro tells Moses. Stop. Don't do it. And this actually is the key to Moses' potency, because he is focused on what he should be focused on. He has the right people around him, and community brings potency. Moses got to know more of God because, I believe, of who was around him. And when he got to encounter God, there was a closeness, there was an awareness, there was a powerfulness that all of us would love to have to a greater degree. It says this in Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. "And there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Whom the Lord knew face to face. You know, God knows your face. He knows it very well. He knows everything about you. He's knit you together in your mom's womb. We looked at that in Psalm 139. But how well do you know the face of God? He knows your face. How well do we want to know more of the face of God, more of the character qualities of God, more of the passions of God, more of the history of God? In order for us to have that, we have to have people around us who are reflecting who God is, reflecting his face, because it's in the faces of other people who are made in the image of God that we get to understand who God really is. When we live an isolated life, our life doesn't work, and we don't know who God is. In 2015, this is according to the Boston Globe, in 2015, a huge study out of Brigham Young University using data from 3.5 million people collected over 35 years found that those who fall into the categories of loneliness, isolation, or even simply living on their own see their risk of premature death rise 26 to 32%. You will die sooner if you're outside of intense relationships, 26 to 32% more likelihood and probability. Speaking of death, not to have an awkward transition here, but I'm going to do that right now. Man, I've stared in the face of some death, uncomfortable death in the Tone family this last week. I want to talk a bit about myself, my family, and my wife a bit right now. I'm uncomfortable doing that because I don't like... I hope you don't come. No one comes to Crossroads to find out more about Brian Tome. I hope you're coming to Crossroads to find out more about God. And so taking a little snippet of something versus blowing out the next 15 minutes or so, which I'm going to do right now, is a little awkward for me, but I'm going to do it because there's people who I'm in relationship with, people who are in this church with, who know me very well, and I might not even know you that well, and you've been praying for me and my family very heavily over the last 8 days or so, and I feel like you need to be encouraged by the face of God and how he's revealed himself. So are we okay for me to do that for a bit here right now? Okay. Doesn't matter if you're not okay, I'm going to do it anyway. So speaking of premature death, I was thinking we were going to see a premature death in the Tome family. And it started this last Thursday. The first thing I do of every day, beyond get something in my stomach, the first thing I do every morning before I leave the house is I have some time with God. Call it a quiet time, time with God, just me and God. Reading the Bible, praying, doing some journaling. It's been a discipline of my life since I was 16 years old. It doesn't happen every day, but with the days it doesn't happen, something's missing out of me. So I was having my time with God this Thursday morning, and I could hear the phone ringing on the counter, which is kind of far away where I am in the corner of the couch in the living room. And I'm hearing it going, and you know, I've been there for a while. I mean, I start my quiet time about 3 a.m. in the morning is when I normally start it. And I memorized the Bible in the original languages as well, from normally 3 a.m. till 8 a.m. and interceding for the nations and all kind of stuff like that. No, don't start at 3 o'clock at all. But when I start, I'm kind of going for maybe an hour or so, and towards the end of that time, or in the middle of time maybe, I'm hearing the phone ring. I'm like, no, I'm not going to ruin this time right now and go answer the phone. So I just ignore it. I hear it going off a couple more times, I just ignore it, and I finish up my time. Just when I'm about done, I hear the phone ring again. I'm like, okay, so I get up, I got my bathrobe on, I get up, I go over, and I answer the phone, and my daughter Lena's on the phone. She says, Dad, did you hear my mom? Mom just had a stroke. She's a Good Sam Hospital. You need to go right now. I'm like, oh. So I head upstairs, and I've had this sort of thing in the midst of the I Am journey of a picture of a great future, different things I feel like God is empowering me and wanting me to do, and I'm getting kind of geared up for this. It's a lot of different adventures or things I think God wants me to build out in His purposes. And so I go up in the room. I'm trying to get dressed as fast as I can. I said to God, "You can't take my partner. You can't take my partner." That was the word that was the most appropriate synonym for how I feel about my wife right now. It's my partner. You can't take away my partner from me. So I don't know about you, but whenever I get messages about stroke, it never ends well. And so the word stroke linked with my wife was pretty crazy. As I am driving, speeding to go to the hospital, I get on the phone. Actually, I text, yes, at this moment, I text and drive. I text and drive. I think it was a stoplight. Don't be too mad at me. Darren Yates, our executive pastor, and Kathy Beecham, who heads up our multi-site stuff. And I text them, said, hey, have staff prayer times. Spend some time praying for my wife. Lib just went in with a stroke. Because I knew there'd be 8:30 and 9 o'clock, different groups of people who are praying for various things in our church, and I just wanted to get me, because that's part of my community. So I wanted the power of community, the power of prayer, to be in as many people as possible going into this situation. I get to the hospital, I run inside, and they escort me back into the emergency room where there's sort of a bed with a drape around it, and there's Libby, there's my wife. She's there, but she's like not there. Her eyes are open, but she can't talk. She can't move. She's lost all her speech. She doesn't have any movement on her right side. And the nurses are asking her questions, and some way based on how she was responding with her eyes led them to believe that she's coherent. She understands what's going on. And they keep asking me the same question over and over again. So, what time did this happen, sir? And I go, and I look at my phone to look at when the first call came in. And it was like, I think it said 7:56 a.m. And so, probably 7:54, maybe 7:55. And they kept asking this question again and again. What time this happened? And finally, the person who was asking me realized that I was starting to get flustered with this, because how many times do you ask the same question over and over again? She said, "I'm sorry, sir, we have to get this really precise, because from the time someone has a stroke and there's a blood clot in the brain, we have 3 hours to do anything about it. So the clock is ticking, so it's important for us to know when that is." Oh, okay. So they're waiting to take her into the operating room to have an operation on her brain. And my kids come, our kids age 18, 23, and 25. Fortunately, they all live in town. They all came in, and as we're waiting for the doctor to scrub up and everything, they come in, and I'm like, "Well, I can't do a surgery, but I know I can pray." So I gather up the kids, Aranda. Around that bed, I'm like, "Hey, let's put our hands on Mom, let's pray." So we have this little prayer service in there, and it's kind of feeling awkward because there's medical personnel in here, and I don't know what their faith is, and I don't want to like push my thing on them, but yet this is more important than you being possibly offended, and yet at the same time realizing these are medical professionals. They see people in crisis and people having various forms of prayer and spirituality all the time, so they're like, I kind of get over that, and so we're praying, and then amen, done. I don't want to pray too long, so I'm like, maybe the doc's waiting for him, so the four of us are praying, and she said, this doctor said, "You know, just so you know, sir, I think Jesus has already been here, because I'm not supposed to be here right now, but I was coming by, and the buzz on my pager went off, and so I was able to come in immediately right now. So I think Jesus is already operating in this situation." And I also came to find out that the doctor who's going to do the surgery was actually just put another patient under an anesthesia, and I guess it was a non-critical thing that they were doing to this patient, because he left them to come here. So I don't know. Maybe this person was getting a boob job or something like that. I don't know what it was. So he said, "Oh, sorry, that's not critical. I'm just kind of taking off, a little levity there, a little humor. I'm just kind of taking off." So this person woke up going like, "Where are they? I'm sorry, doctor, I had something more important to do." So the brain surgeon shows up, and they take her, Libby, and I reach down and I whisper something in her ear and kiss her, and she can't respond. I don't know if she can get it or not, but I'm just kind of trying to give her any love I can. And they take her off, and off she goes into the operating room, and they take us to another part of the hospital. We go in this other waiting room, and as we're waiting there, I'm watching the time go down, like half hour, hour, hour and a half. I'm going, okay, 3 hours are coming. This all is going on. And so I get up and I take my iPhone, and there's a new song that I've been recently turned on to, a worship song. Some people might have known it for a while. It's new to me. It's a song we just did, "You Are Good, You Are Good." I asked the band to do that this weekend because it was a significant thing for me and my family, this song. So I'm like, I gotta walk around and worship. I put my earbuds in, and I go behind the wall where the people are waiting, go behind this wall, and I'm just kind of pacing, singing, signing myself with this song, going an endless loop, "You're good, you're good, you're good." By the way, you might wonder, like, wait, why are you singing a song like "You Are Good"? I mean, God's not good? Your spouse's had a stroke. She might not ever, how are you singing? The reason I'm singing that, it's because in the holistic journey of my life, God has shown himself to be good over and over. There's been things that I haven't liked that God has done or allowed happen to me, certainly. But holistically for me, God has shown himself to be good over and over again. And when I sing that, I'm not thinking about "you're good right now, I'm going to like what happens right now." I'm thinking about eternity. I'm not playing for 75 years. I'm playing for eternity. I'm not playing for a paycheck to paycheck. I'm playing for life that goes beyond the grave, because that's what my hope is in, the one who conquered the grave. And so I'm able to sing and connect with God because independent of whatever happens here, me and God are going to be good. Independent of anything that happens here, it will not change my holistic view of God and my belief that he is good. And he's shown that to me over and over again. So as I'm praying, they're wheeling people out as I'm doing this. I didn't connect two and two till later. My son told me about this. They're wheeling people out in body bags. Like they got covers over top, and then like, then family members are like coming after all dejected. I'm like, man, get another exit for people who have died on the operating table. That'd be a interesting idea. So this is happening. I'm like, I'm just praying. I'm worshiping. I'm just pacing. I'm doing it. And then finally they come out, and are you ready? So we come in, and they sit us down, and I said, okay, we got 83% of the clot. 83% of the clot. The other 17% we hope goes away with the medicine we scored. They go up inside all the way up and then come up in her brain to grab a clot. My word. This was her brain right here. This is the inside of her brain. Before and after. On the left side, you can see that whole thing, there should be blood there. Like the after on the right, you can see all that blood flow. That's after the operation. But before, all that's blocked off. And so no blood to no brain is no bueno. No good. Comes out, so we've got 83% of it. We're feeling, you know, and she's already come to. She's said a couple sentences. And I'm like, okay, God said yes to this prayer. By the way, people who are praying for us, we had my good friend Steve Emanuel is leading private worship services with people for first 24 hours or so. People started who were in communion with set up Excel spreadsheet around. People for 48 hours were praying every hour for 48 hours. People who we knew. We didn't organize this. It just sort of happened. And I asked the doctor, when we see the doctor, I said, so you got the blood clot? And like, she's talking, so then we're all good then? It's like, we're full recovery? And he says, well, she's going to have some processing issues, complex tasks, sequencing is going to be difficult. We're just going to have to see how it goes. I'm like, oh, okay. So we go see her. We go into the intensive care unit, and there she is, and she can talk like this. So they would ask her questions like, where are you? And she would say, I'm in good Sam Hospital. I'm listening. I'm going like, hey, better than I thought it'd be. I'm thinking I can live with that for the rest of my life. I mean, I don't know what kind of wife I'm going to have. I'm hoping my wife isn't going to be in a wheelchair, uncommunicating for the rest of her life. I'm like, so what I was expecting, like, whoo, awesome. Slept with her all that first night in a vinyl chair right beside her, and every hour they'd wake her up, say, how are you doing? What's going on? And they'd do tests on her hands and her feet. She's got use of her feet again and out of her hands, and that asking her questions and making sure she's processed. Every hour, waking her up. I wake up too. Doing it the whole day. And then the next morning, 24 hours later, they start coming in. The first therapist comes in, and he comes in, and or she comes in rather, and stands her up, puts a big belt around her waist, and has her walk to the wall and then walk back like four steps, sits down, has her like checking coordination stuff here, and she's can't find her nose with her hand and stuff. Then he gets her, she gets her up, and it has the belt in case she slouches, you know, she can pull her up, takes her outside the nurse's station for a little walk. So Lib gets up and she's walking around, and I can watch these nurses, they're all going like, and they all start like walking and gathering. I realize these nurses in this intensive care unit have never seen anyone with a stroke walk again 24 hours later. They don't have. Lib goes over. She goes over and she does a flight of steps. She does a flight of steps up and she does a flight of steps back. And then she gets back to her room and all of a sudden the stuttering in her mouth starts to go away. And then all of a sudden we start to hear from various medical personnel repeatedly the word miraculous. We hear that over and over again. And then when I would pull up my phone to try to tape them doing that, they wouldn't use that word anymore. By the way, it also is miraculous that God has allowed us to be born in a day in society when he's gifted us with medical knowledge and great professionals who do great, great. That is miraculous. That is miraculous. And that's definitely part of the hand of God. It was the long arm of Crossroads we experienced in this place. Crossroads, like sometimes it hurts because you can never get away from Crossroads. Other times it's kind of crazy. I don't know how many, 6, 7, 8 Crossroads people who were nurses or a doc or the woman who wheeled her out of the hospital at the end. And one of them was the head of that nurse unit that was right there, and she actually was willing to go on the record with what she experienced and what she saw. Here's Laurel.
Hi, my name's Laurel. I've been around Crossroads for a long time, and I am the clinical nurse leader on the neuro ICU and step down at Good Samaritan Hospital. And I was there last Wednesday when Libby had her stroke. Here's what I know. There's no good medical reason for Libby to have had a stroke. So that was an attack. Two, she had a left MCA stroke, and that is a debilitating stroke. That type of stroke covers a large territory in the brain. Three, there was an enormous amount of intercession going on here and other sites, lots of people praying for her. And four, in my experience, in my 21 years of experience as a nurse, I have never seen a recovery nor heard of a recovery quite like that, as fast as she recovered. And in my book, that's a miracle.
Hey, let's welcome on to stage my loving, walking miracle herself, Libby Thome. Come on up here, honey. So, thank you. So, from your perspective, we don't have much time left, but okay, you were under, you were in stroke land, and what was going on in your mind?
Wait a minute. I just want to say thank you to everybody. I know so many of you prayed on my behalf and interceded for me. Stephen Manuel, thank you for leading it all, and I'm just very, very grateful. So, from there, I'll walk through with you a little bit from my perspective. I'll try to be quick. So it was not Wednesday, it was Thursday morning. I wake up, go work out, Peggy Edwards over on the west side, training personally, Peggy. Go there, and my workouts there are a circuit training. So I do 40 seconds on real hard, 15 second break, and then I go around like 15 different exercises. So I rounded one time, and I'm heading around the second time, and I get to my one exercise, which is a box, and you just jump up, down, up, down. And it's kind of twerks your cardio a little bit. So I finish that, and I'm pretty tired. So I go on to my next exercise, and I just can't, I like kind of slump down I'm fully aware of what's happening. I mean, I know I'm, aware, but I'm not kind of aware. And Peggy's like, Libby, you need to rest. And she's like, let me help you sit down. And I couldn't. I was paralyzed, really. And so she had the common sense to immediately. Yeah. So
When you were in the getting operated on, what was happening? Take us to that scene while the doctor has gone all the way up inside you and he's probing up in your brain.
Okay, so I'm lying there, and first of all, I was like, "What are they doing there?" Like, I could not understand that. And then I look over and I see my brain on the thing, and I'm like, "Oh, they're whatever, going up through everywhere." And so they're up in my brain, and there's this one point where the doctor kind of steps back, and I could hear him, and he's saying, ooh, this isn't good. And he's like, I really don't know what to do. I can't even remember. It was something like that. It was something like, wait, I can hear you. Like, I'm like, Lord, please help him. And Dr. Grossman, by the way, is my hero, of course, because he saved me. But, you know, I think he was troubleshooting. And you could tell by that picture that the one side, you know, was totally blank. It was, so you really couldn't
see. A lot of intersections to get through and try to figure out where you're going.
But then the other thing was, when I was lying there, I had several moments of just excruciating pain. And it was weird. It was like really, really bad pain. But then there was like sparkly, like electro things. And it just really hurt. And then I was thinking, oh, God, he's screwing up. He's messing up. Like, and then it would go back. But anyway, what I found out yesterday from one of my stroke doctors was that he said, Libby, you need to document that. That is what you were feeling, was him sucking out that blood clot. So it was crazy. So
what was the first thing you said when you came to?
I said, I'm good. I said, tell my husband I'm good.
I'm good. How about just last minute here, how about any spiritual impact on you that you've had from this in the midst of the whole I Am journey?
It might seem a little insignificant, but it was pretty profound to me. I know, I always knew you love me and my kids love me and God loves me, you know, in that general sense. But there's always maybe a little piece of me that might have had maybe a little doubt because of maybe all the past, the things of the past, you know, that creep up, the lies and stuff. And man, after this situation, I have no doubt you love me. I have no doubt my kids love me. And more importantly, I have absolutely no doubt God loves me. And it was freeing. It was like Chuck said last week, like Israelites walked out of the Red Sea, and then the Red Sea, and that means, you know, all your past and your sin and your identity, your false identity, is gone, and we walk straight ahead in freedom, and that's really how I feel. So,
yeah, that's awesome. That's so good. Hey, let's just give a big old applause for whoever, for medical personnel, for the power of God, for my wife, courage being here today, for healings. It is good, man.
Yeah. Good Sam. They're great.
Good Sam and Cincinnati, amazing hospital. Very thankful. Okay, so I'm going to invite all of the bands to come up to all of our different stages. And as we get ready for our final exercise of our journey and of our service. And as we're making our way, let me just pray for us right now. God, thank you for reminding us that you are good, that you are healer, that you are aware, that you are in control, you are in charge, and that we matter to you. And help all of us not only to know that, but own that now and into the future. And I pray these things according to the character and name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Hey, let's thank Brian and Libby for sharing the story. Is our God good or what? Is our God good or what? Woo! Man. Well, the journey has come to the point where I want you to have an opportunity to declare what God has spoken to you. You know, a lot of us, we've heard from God over the last 6 weeks, and we've heard something that sounds like, I am, and then God has filled that in for you. And right now, as you can see, as Libby is writing and as Brian is writing, we've got canvases in the auditorium. And for everybody who's been on this journey, it's an opportunity for you to come up and declare what God has said you are. And if you're connecting from another city, you can be a part of this moment as well. There's instructions at the bottom of the screen on how you can engage on this moment. Before we leave today, there's an opportunity to declare publicly and before God that you're receiving that new identity. I talked about mine last week. I am a shepherd. That was what I feel like God spoke to me in the midst of this journey. Maybe God told you that you're forgiven. Maybe God has told you that you're His. Maybe God has told you that you are redeemed. Whatever it is that God has spoken to you, I want to invite you at every level to come down, to walk up. We've got chalk on either side. We're going to paint these canvases with the truth of who God says that we are. So come on up and declare who God has said you are.
Hey guys, next week starts our Beyond series. It's going to be 3 incredible weeks where we're going to learn how to hear from God, actually hear from God, and when we do what he says, access power that can change our life. I don't know if you feel powerless in any area of your life. I don't know if you feel stuck in the daily grind. If you do, or you know people in your world who do, these next 3 weeks are going to be incredible. No matter what you believe about God, where you are in your spiritual journey, I think there's going to be something really critical that happens in these next 3 weekends that helps us experience God in a brand new way. And so I wonder if you would even think now about who you might text. Send them the link, crossroads.net/live, and even schedule a time with them to watch service these next 3 weeks so as many people as possible can experience God in a brand new way. It's going to be an awesome week next week. We'll see you then.